If you turn back to that portion of Scripture we were reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, we want to come consider the opening words of verse 18. And it reads, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse." They all with one consent began to make excuse. Let's take a moment and bow in prayer and ask the Lord for His help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that there are gracious gospel invitations that are to be sounded forth to those who are unconverted. And we pray tonight as Thy word goes forth and that gospel invitation is pressed upon the hearts and minds of all who hear, we pray that Thou would be pleased to bless Thy word this evening. Come, Lord, and close us in afresh with Thyself. And may Thy word live in our hearing. May the presence of the Saviour be very real in this meeting, in these closing moments. And may we hear that speaking voice, that still small voice of God that speaks to our hearts. Oh, draw near, we pray. Draw unto Thyself, Lord. We desire that there would be those that would come to know Christ and come to know Him whom to know is life eternal. Grant Thy blessing now upon us. Give help in the preaching. I need those words from Thyself this night. Grant them to me, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. We read the opening verses of this chapter just to notice the fact that these words that we want to come to consider this evening were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ as He was sitting at a supper, or a feast, as the word means in the original language. He's in the house of one of the chief of the Pharisees, and it is the Sabbath day, as we are told there in chapter 14 and verse 1. And all of these matters that transpire afterwards, I think, need to be set in that context, that the Saviour is in that man's house, the chief of the Pharisees, and he's invited there and he's sitting at a supper. And it was only after starting to study this that I realised we were having supper tonight as well. But that's not the reason why we're thinking about this particular portion. I want you to notice a few things there by way of context before we come to consider these words themselves. These Pharisees were engaged in an attempt to ensnare the Saviour. We read there that, verse 2, they brought a certain man who was ill with the dropsy, and they placed him before the Saviour. Now, this is a private home. It's by invitation that the Saviour is there, and therefore this man who was ill must have been there as well by the invitation of the individual who's providing the supper, and therefore it would imply that they have placed this man near to the Saviour to see what the Lord Jesus would do in these circumstances, because it is the Sabbath day, and they want to see, is he going to heal on the Sabbath day? And we have read a little of that conversation that ensued, how the Lord Jesus asked that question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And he gives reason for doing it. He heals this man, and he gives a proof as to why he was right in doing so. But it would infer to us at least that they were trying to ensnare the Saviour. They weren't wholly genuine about having the Lord there. They had him there to try to trip him up and try to ensnare him. But as that evening progresses and the conversation progresses, there is one of the Pharisees who makes a very telling statement. And that brings us down to verse 15, because this man says, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now again, we can understand why this man would say this. Remember, they're sitting at a supper. They're partaking of a meal that is being provided by this chief of the Pharisees. So this is no surprise then that one of those Pharisees who are there would speak and use language like this. And not only thinking about the physical meal that they are particularly eating at this time, but this man has a regard for the kingdom of God. And he's thinking about it, and he says, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." He is thinking about a future time. He is thinking of another set of circumstances entirely, not any physical eating, but a reference to that great marriage supper of the Lamb that the Bible speaks of that will take place when Christ gathers home all of those whom he has redeemed. And that has been brought to this man's attention because in verse 14, the Lord Jesus has said to those who show kindness and who give to the poor and to the needy, that they will be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So all of these things are making this man think about a future time. He's sitting at a supper himself. The Saviour is speaking about a day of recompense. He's speaking about the day of the resurrection of the just. And surely all of this is turning this man's thought towards the kingdom of God in a future time and to that great supper. And that is why he makes this statement, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But that brings the Lord Jesus to utter this parable that we want to consider some words out of this evening. Because the Lord Jesus is very conscious that there are those who were in that gathering that night and they had not yet entered in to the kingdom of God. They had not yet taken up the invitation to come and to be found in that great supper that this man is referring to. He's thinking about the kingdom of God. He's thinking about eating bread in the kingdom of God. He's thinking about the marriage supper that the Bible goes on to speak about in the book of the Revelation. He has all of these things in his mind, but the Lord Jesus is conscious that there are individuals there that very occasion, sitting there at that supper, and they have not ever availed themselves of the invitation to come to Christ and to be ready for that marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's why the Lord Jesus tells this parable that he does about a man who made a great supper, verse 16, and how he bade many. And it's these words at the beginning of verse 18, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse," that I want us to consider this evening. And I want us to think about the folly of making excuse. Because that's what the Lord is emphasizing here. It is just how foolish it is to make excuse and not come. And yet we know that there are many who do this very thing. They make excuse about coming to Christ. But they don't deny these things outright. They don't deny them. They don't deny that there is a God in heaven. They don't deny that there is a coming day of judgment. They don't deny that there is a heaven or a hell. Those types of denials might never cross their lips. They're not among those that are infidels in that sense. But they make excuse for not coming to Christ. And it's those individuals that the Lord Jesus here is directing these words to. And I want us to consider. First of all, I want you to consider that these excuses were directed at the splendor of gospel provision. You see, this great supper that is mentioned here, that's referenced there in verse 16 about this man who made a great supper and bade many, that is a picture of the great provision that God has made for unworthy sinners in the gospel. That's what is being depicted there in this supper. God himself has spread a banqueting table with all the delightful blessings that the soul could imagine. And he gives invitation to needy sinners to come and to partake of all those delights that are found on the gospel table. It's like a supper or a feast. As the word here has the meaning, we think of supper maybe as something in the evening time, maybe even before bedtime. But the word supper has the idea here of a feast. And the Lord has provided and prepared all of these things. And he spreads them on the banqueting table of the gospel. And he invites sinners to come and to partake of all of these things. We're familiar with those words in Hebrews 2 and verse 3 about so great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Because in the gospel there is provided for you and for me not only that which will delight our souls and that which will bless our souls, but also that which will meet the greatest need of our souls, which is the saving of our souls. Our souls need to be saved. Our souls need to be cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ and have sin dealt with. And the guilt and the condemnation of sin that is upon us taken away. That's what we need more than anything, and that's what's spread for us in the gospel. And to use the language of the Old Testament, it is a feast of fat things. It is a banqueting table. There is spread everything that the sinner needs to save him and to cleanse him and wash him and fit him for heaven, but also to delight his heart and his soul, because God is to be enjoyed. And the blessings of salvation bring us into the enjoyment of God, bring us into the joy and the delight of sins forgiven, brings us into that gladness of heart that comes to those who know Jesus Christ. There is everything in the gospel that is spread there on the banqueting table for sinners. All of those gospel delicacies, they all come from his eternal love and his infinite mercy and the riches of his sovereign grace. They have been provided at great cost. Any supper, any feast has to be provided at a cost. And when we think about the gospel feast, when we think about all of those blessings that are there for sinners, they've been provided at great cost. It cost God's own dear Son his life. It brought him down from the realms of glory into this world that he might go to the cross and lay down his life there and suffer and bleed and die and purchase these blessings. But those blessings are offered free tonight to sinners. When this invitation goes out, it tells us there in verse 16 that a certain man made a great supper and bade many. It was a free invitation. It didn't go out saying that you had to pay, you had to buy a ticket in order to come. The invitation went out freely that they were invited to come. And so it is. Even though it costs God so much to provide redemption and the blessings of salvation, it is offered tonight free to sinners. It is offered tonight free to sinners. And that fullness that there is, that is to be found in the gospel, purchased at great cost to Jesus Christ, is offered to men and women this evening without money and without price. It tells you here in this parable how the man sent out, the man who made this great supper, how, verse 17, how he sent out his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. There is everything prepared. There was nothing more that these individuals had to do other than come. Other than take up the invitation and come. Everything had been provided. All things are now ready. The man who had provided the great supper had gone to great lengths to provide and to spread all of these delicacies on this gospel table. And tonight the sinner is invited to come and to partake of these things. You're bidden to come. Do you notice that word there in verse 17? He sent his servant at supper to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. You're bidden to come. You're commanded to come. Yes, the gospel is an invitation, but it's also a command. It's a command to come. You need to come. I need to come. Every individual in the world needs to come to Jesus Christ and partake of those gospel blessings that will satisfy their soul and meet the need of their soul. It is a command as well as an invitation. And what do we think then of those individuals who made excuse? That even though this supper was prepared and provided and led on and the invitation goes out, and they begin to make excuse. They don't want to come. They don't want to avail themselves of this great opportunity that is afforded to them. Is that not a picture of those individuals who hear the gospel but never come, make excuse? But the point to notice here is that they are directing their excuses at the greatness of gospel provision. It is not a church that commands them to come. It is not a preacher only that commands them to come. It is the Lord who has provided this. It is the Lord who bids them. It is the Lord to whom their excuses are directed. But when you make excuse and do not come to Christ, you need to remember, dear unsaved one tonight, that you are making your excuses in the face of the greatest gospel provision that there could ever be. There has been no provision ever laid on for mankind by any individual like that which is provided in the gospel for the saving of our souls. The servant there that is mentioned in those verses is a picture of the Holy Ghost. He is the one who presses upon men and women tonight the invitation, the gospel invitation. He's the one who comes and bids you to come to Christ. We might speak about the Spirit striving with individuals, convicting individuals of their sins, whatever language we might use. But the Lord sends forth His servant, sends forth His Holy Spirit into the world to strive with men and women and convict men and women and show them they need this provision and they are bidden to come and partake of this provision. Now, how serious a matter is it when you make excuse and do not come? When you refuse to take up this invitation to come and partake of gospel provision, you're making that excuse not to any earthly individual, but to the greatest master of all, God in heaven. The second thing I want you to consider here is that these excuses are trivial and unimportant. That brings us there to verses 18 to 20. Because there's a record here of the excuses that these people made. And when you consider these series of excuses that were made, they were all made at once and they were all made together. But when you stop to consider them one by one, you come to the conclusion that they're all contrary to good reason. They're all contrary to good sense. They're all contrary to logic. There is no sense to the excuses. In other words, they are excuses without a foundation. They're excuses that do not stand up when they are considered. They are foolish in the extreme when you think about the excuses here that are given. Look at excuse number 1, verse 18. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Who ever heard of buying a piece of ground without looking at it? Who has ever heard of going to examine a piece of ground to see if it is value for money after you've agreed to buy it and even paid for that, and then you go and look at it, and then you want to go and see what it is you have bought and purchased? Is there any good sense in that? Is there any logic in that? Would we not say that's contrary to good sense? That's contrary to good reason? To agree to pay something and then go and buy it? Or to agree to buy something and then go and look at it and see is it worth what you have paid for it? And yet that's the excuse that this individual makes. Excuse 2 is verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Again, who ever heard of buying 5 yoke of oxen without proving them first? To see were they up to the task of ploughing? Could they do what they're supposed to do? Yokes of oxen are mainly used for ploughing in ancient times. So who would agree to buy 5 yoke of oxen without first of all going and seeing whether they were able to plough? Were they animals that were up to ploughing? And yet that's the excuse that this man makes. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. Not only do I go to see them, I go to prove them. I go to see if they're up to ask. Have me excused. Surely the Lord Jesus is emphasizing here that the making of excuse, and when we think about it in relation to the gospel and coming to Christ and partaking of the blessings of salvation, there is no good sense in refusing that invitation and not coming. Excuse number 3, verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. But the invitation was open to all. He was trying to construct an excuse that didn't stand up again. When you go back up to the invitation there and the announcement of the great supper that is provided in verse 6, there's no restrictions. It says a man made a great supper and he bade many. There's no limits. There's no restrictions. The invitation went out to the whosoever will to come. So therefore this man who says, oh, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come because she's not able to come along with me, that excuse does not stand up. There was no restrictions. He could have come and he could have brought that wife that he had just married. So again, his excuse does not stand up. And the Lord is emphasizing here that there is no reason. There is no good reason for not coming to Christ. There is no acceptable excuse for not coming to Jesus Christ. And yet tonight, how many make excuses? Maybe you're here tonight and you make excuses outwardly, inwardly. But if those excuses were examined by the Lord in the light of reality and the light of good reason and good sense, they don't really stand up. There were plenty of Pharisees, you see. There were plenty of those who were sitting in that gathering that day, that night, that evening most likely, of the Sabbath. And they had been sitting listening to the Savior. They're there in the chief Pharisee's house. And they had been doing that very thing. They had been making excuses that don't stand up. They were making excuses that don't stand. There is no acceptable excuse for not coming to Christ. When you think about these excuses, not only are they trivial, contrary to good logic and good sense, but they're also unimportant. Look at them again. You see, there's 3 different things that are highlighted here in these excuses. And here's 3 different areas where people make excuse. First of all, there is the first excuse there that relates to earthly assets. I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see. Is that the nature of a sinner's excuse? Yeah. There's people who make excuses along those lines. They desire the things of the world. When they hear about the gospel and they hear their need of Jesus Christ, and they hear the need to come to him and trust him for salvation, they make excuse because they want something else in life. They want the possessions of this world. They want the things of time and sense. That's what they want. That's what they want to pursue. That's what they want to attain. That's what they want to reach for. They want the world and they want its possessions. And therefore they make excuse with regard soul and their regards to coming to Christ. There's many tonight and they make excuse because they want the things of the world. Do you notice the second one there? It relates to earthly ambitions. Earthly ambitions. This man was buying 5 yoke of oxen. Oh, he was expanding. He was increasing. 5 yoke of oxen. When you think of how the scripture speaks about yokes of oxen and the farmer having a yoke of oxen, what must it be for a man to have 5 yoke of oxen? Here's somebody who's expanding. Here's somebody who's got ambition. Here's someone who has got plans and desires that he wants to pursue. He doesn't want anything to do with the master's invitation to come to the great supper. And is that not the nature of people's excuses tonight? Are there not those who don't want Christ because of their ambitions? They have ambitions to do this or to do that. And they reckon that being a child of God will hold them back. If I was a Christian, I couldn't do that. If I was a Christian, I couldn't pursue that. If I was a Christian, followed Christ, I wouldn't be able to pursue after this or that. And they make excuses. The third one is to do with earthly affections. Earthly affections. And again, is that not the nature of excuses that are made with regards to not coming to Christ? Somebody has set their affections on earthly things. It can be a person. It can be a pleasure. It can be a pastime. Or it can be a whole lot of things that somebody sets their affections upon. And they're drawn towards those things, and those are the things they follow after, and they want to have. They make excuse then with regards to coming to Christ. The Lord Jesus makes a telling statement in John chapter 5, verse 40. He said to those who were listening to him that day, and they were in the main the same people that he's speaking to here in this house, the chief of the Pharisees. He said to them in John 5, verse 40, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Ye will not come." It's not that ye cannot come. Ye will not come. And that's altogether different. You see, that is the making of excuse. Ye will not come. And tonight there's many making excuses. And yet, is there anything more important than the well-being of your soul? Is there anything more important? It doesn't matter what you think about the assets of this world, or the ambitions that somebody might have, or the affections that they might have in this world. There is nothing as important as your soul and the saving of it. And yet you make excuses. I want you to notice finally here that these excuses brought a fearful indictment from the master. The rejection of that invitation that was sent out and the making of these farcical excuses was not well received by the master who had led on this great supper. The servant, it tells us, came and showed his master the way in which his gracious invitation and his gracious provision had been accepted and treated. And it tells you there in verse 21, the master was angry. The master was angry. He was angry at the rejection of that most gracious offer to unworthy and undeserving individuals. You see, that's the point here to notice. When we think about the gospel, when we think about the provision that is made in the gospel, it is provided, all the gospel blessings that are spread for us, even tonight, they are prepared for unworthy and undeserving individuals. There's not one of us deserve any mercy from God. Never mind the promise of salvation and forgiveness of sins and a home in heaven. You see, that's what makes this master angry. Angry not only at the rejection of the gracious offer, but also angry at the frivolousness of the excuse. What must God feel when men and women, when sinners, unworthy, undeserving, hell-bound sinners, make excuses for not coming to him? What must God feel? How must that make God feel? When he has gone to such lengths to provide salvation for unworthy sinners, when he has sent his Son from heaven down into this world to go to the cross and to suffer as he did, and men and women slight that offer and slight that gospel provision and make excuse and will not come and want something else of the world that's fleeting and trivial and passing and will not last and will never bring them satisfaction, how must the Lord feel? Is it any wonder here in this parable that in verse 21 we're told the master was angry? That's exactly how the Lord must react. I'm saying that not by just imagination on my part. You listen to the words of Psalm 2, verse 12. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little." Psalm 2, verse 12. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way." You see, failure to come to Christ does provoke God. the making of excuse and the turning away from gospel provision does stir the wrath of God. And my friend, you can perish when God's wrath is just kindled a little. God's wrath doesn't have to be boiling hot in that sense. The fire doesn't have to be stoked up until it's a furnace and an absolute blaze. No, it says there when his wrath is kindled just a little. And surely when you think about men and women and they make excuse and they do not want to have anything to do with God's great provision and they slight all that God has done for sinners through his Son, does that not provoke his wrath just a little? And we are warned there in Psalm 2, kiss the Son lest he be. And therefore the parable here and the words that are given, attributed to the Master, are very much in keeping with the Scriptures. And oh, that we would come to realize and understand the seriousness of. There's a man over in the Old Testament in 2 Kings 22, a young man, King Josiah. He realized the seriousness of this. And in 2 Kings 22, verse 13, this is what is said. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Why? He goes on to say, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that is written, which is written concerning us. There's young Josiah. He's only a young man, and yet he realizes the seriousness of that, of provoking God's wrath and his wrath being kindled against the nation. And he attributes it to the fact they have not heard, they have not listened, they have not obeyed what God has had to say. And is that not the very same point that is being brought out here in this parable? In Luke 14, that the Lord Jesus is speaking in the Pharisee's house, when he's telling those who are sitting there, and they're sitting at a supper, and they're the very individuals who have been making excuse and they haven't believed in Jesus Christ. As we said right at the very beginning, he's only there in that house even to trip him up and to ensnare him. That's the only reason why they have the Lord there. It's not to believe on him. They want to find an excuse to reject him. They want to be able to point the finger and say he's broke the Sabbath. Oh, he healed a man on the Sabbath. Therefore, we'll not believe on him. We don't want anything to do with this man. How much must it provoke the Lord? And oh, that we would learn as Josiah did, that it's such a serious thing. It's such a serious thing because if you look here at verse 24 of the parable, they were passed over. The invitation was withdrawn. It says, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. They were passed over. The invitation was taken away. That which had been so freely extended, that which had been pressed upon them, and they were bidden to come, that which had been taken out with the servant and pressed upon these individuals is now withdrawn. And the Lord, the Master, says they're not going to ever take part. They're never going to be able to come into this supper. The door of opportunity is closed. No more invitations. You see, that's why it's such a serious thing to reject the gospel and to make it. God can withdraw the invitation. God can withdraw the invitation any moment of any day. You do not know that, nor I, when that might be. But it is a reality. Surely that is what is being brought out here in this parable. We might not be able ever to say, this is when it happens, or this is when it will come to pass. But we can say, it does happen. God withdraws the invitation. And how serious a thing that is. You notice here as well, others were brought in their place. Oh, this great supper must and will have guests. There will be those who will partake of all of these delicacies that are spread on the banqueting table. It's just these individuals won't, but others will. And we're told there about what the Master had to say to the servant. He sends him out, verse 21. Go out quickly into the streets and laneways of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And that was done, the servant tells. And then in verse 22, the Lord says, or verse 23, he sends them out again. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Oh, there'll be people at this banqueting table. But it just won't be those who make excuse. There will be people who will be saved, but it will not be those who make excuse. There will be people who will come to Christ and who will be saved and who will be cleansed from their sins and washed in the blood and they'll be home in heaven, but it will not be those who make excuse. It was the outcasts of society that were brought in. These respectable Pharisees, remember. The Saviour is in the Pharisees, the chief of the Pharisees' house. And they thought there was nobody better than the Pharisees. They thought they were the top of all society among the Jews. And the Lord is telling them, You are excuse makers and will be those who are the outcasts of society that will come to this banqueting. And so it is with salvation. It's oftentimes it's the outcast that comes to Christ. The person who makes excuses for whatever reason doesn't come. But the outcast, the person who's down in the depths of sin, the person who's stained by sin, who's sneered at by others because of sin in their lives, is often the one who's saved. The Lord Jesus said that, Matthew 21:31. Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots shall go into the kingdom of God before you. And he's speaking to these very same people. The publicans and the harlots, the people who were the outcast of society, the Lord says they'll go into the kingdom of heaven before. And so it is tonight with those that make it. Someone else will come in. Some other soul that sees their need of Christ and senses their need and is glad of gospel provision, they'll press in. They'll press into the kingdom. They'll come to Christ. They'll partake of all of these gospel blessings, and you'll miss out. You'll miss it. And may the Lord show you tonight that excuse making has to stop. You need to come to Christ. You need to press in to the kingdom and partake of all of these gospel blessings. May you come tonight. May you come tonight. Let's bow in prayer.